You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. In our last series, our last little mini series there, we looked at Proverbs chapter 3. And our main goal there, see if I can find Proverbs first. There it is. Our main goal there was to increase our faith and trust in God in the specific areas of life that Proverbs 3 deals with, right? If you'll remember, that was our future, our health, our wealth and income, our suffering even. And one of the truths that we kind of kept coming back to in that series was that if God is the author of life, right? If he created all this and he determined and decided how life ought to go, and then he's told us how that ought to go in his word, right? If that's true, then it makes the most sense for us to trust him when he tells us how we ought to live, right? If he's the author of it, we ought to listen to him when he says, this is how you ought to live. That's wise, right? But again, in Proverbs 3, we talked about some pretty specific areas of life, right? And there's more to life than just those areas. And so what we need then is God's wisdom for all of life. And so our plan then over the next few weeks then is to take a step back, literally and figuratively, right? We're literally going to step back one chapter to Proverbs chapter 2, but figuratively we're going to take a step back from those very specific areas of life and see if we can't get a more general view of God's wisdom and how we can get that wisdom for ourselves, right? And the kind of the idea is that if you can latch on to God's wisdom, right? Not your own wisdom, not the world's wisdom, not academic wisdom, not TED Talk wisdom, right? If you can latch on to God's wisdom, then there is no situation that you could come to in your life that you couldn't navigate at least somewhat successfully, right? Right? If you've got God's wisdom, then you can live a good life, regardless of what's happened in the past, or regardless of where you're coming from this moment on. If you can latch on to God's wisdom, you can start living a more successful, happier, blessed life. As 1 Peter 1:3 tells us, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Right? In other words, God hasn't left us up to our own devices. Right? He gives us wisdom for life in general. And our goal over the next few weeks is to learn about that wisdom and how we can attain it. Right? How can we get our hands on that wisdom? How can we get it in our hearts and minds? All right, so let's read about that wisdom in Proverbs 2, 1 through 10. Proverbs 2, we're just going to read verses 1 through 10 today, and we'll see about going further in the weeks to come, but here's what it says. Again, Solomon addresses his son here, my son, and we can take that as words from God to us. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. And so the Bible talks about many good gifts from God, right? It talks about gifts that he entrusts us with, and gifts that he shows us how to steward well, right? Gifts like money, right? Food, good beverages, whatever that may look like for you. Power, family, privileges, abilities, all those kind of things. All those are gifts that God gives us. And those are just examples. He gives us gifts of all sorts, but they pale in comparison to this gift of wisdom. Right? In other words, if we were given the choice between money and wisdom, or power and wisdom, or great abilities and skill and wisdom, we ought, like Solomon did, to choose wisdom every time. Because wisdom is the fountainhead of all those other gifts, right? Without wisdom, money and wealth is easily squandered, right? Without wisdom, families fall apart, right? Without wisdom, great privileges and abilities can go to waste. They're never used well. But with wisdom, we can actually gain those things, right? So if we start with wisdom, we can gain those things. And if we have them, then with wisdom, we can keep them, right? And not only is it the fountainhead of all those other blessings and gifts from God, but we also read it's got some other benefits there in Proverbs 2 and throughout the Proverbs. We didn't get to some of them, but basically wisdom keeps us from stumbling into sin. Wisdom keeps us from falling for the seductress woman or man. Solomon's going to have a lot to say about that. It keeps us from being taken advantage of by swindlers and crooks. Yeah, there's a lot that wisdom teaches us and helps us with. It helps us be successful really in all of life. The wisdom that we find in Proverbs is actually very practical everyday stuff. Right, if you really studied and read through the Proverbs, like if you just spent this year doing the Proverbs challenge, I don't know if y'all have heard of this, like just read one proverb a day, Proverb 1 on the first, Proverb 2 on the second, right? And so, you know, about six times a year, you'll actually read Proverbs 31. February, you're not going to make it all the way through, but that's all right. But if you did that, you would find a lot of practical everyday stuff in the Proverbs, stuff like making and keeping friends. Making and keeping wealth, passing that wealth down, what to say and what not to say, who to associate with, who not to associate with, how to be ethical and successful in our various callings and jobs, really every area of life, how to avoid sin even, right? And listen, that sounds great, doesn't it? Like I think we long for that kind of good life. And all of that wisdom can be found in the Proverbs. In short, wisdom is key to a blessed and happy life, right? Whatever you think could make you happy, wisdom is better, right? Wisdom, more than money or powers or abilities or skills, will bring us happiness and blessedness in this life. Even before Solomon was given great wisdom, he knew this was true. He had seen this in life, and we know that because when God appeared to him in 1 Kings chapter 3 and asked him, he said, Solomon, what gift can I give you? And what does Solomon say? He says, I want wisdom. Give me wisdom. You have this great people who are beyond number. Give me the wisdom to rule them well. Why? Why did he ask for wisdom? I think because he knew even then that wisdom is the one thing that leads to and governs all the other blessings and gifts that God could give us. So one thing that can bring happiness and true success. And like Solomon, we too must choose wisdom. All right, now obviously, I don't think any of us are going to be going to choose it in the same way Solomon did, right? Unless you do. Like maybe God will appear to you in a vision and say, hey man, what do you want? Name it. It's yours. What's the answer? Wisdom. Yeah, wisdom. Thank you, Anthony. Yeah, it's wisdom. Wisdom. Don't overthink it. Just wisdom. Wisdom. Yeah. But God, listen, God has in fact offered you wisdom. It may not look like Solomon, right? He may not appear to you in a vision and personally and audibly ask you if you want it, right? But he has, in fact, offered you wisdom. And we choose wisdom by making it our pursuit. Now, we'll talk about this in the weeks to come more fully, how to pursue wisdom. But Proverbs 4:5 says it pretty clearly. It's very, very clear, very brief. And you might even be able to just look over from Proverbs 2 and see it like I can. Proverbs 4:5 says this, get wisdom. Get insight. Get wisdom. Do it. Make it a pursuit of yours. All right, so what is wisdom? What is wisdom? What are we talking about when we talk about wisdom? There's a lot of different, it's a kind of a nebulous concept, it can be, kind of ethereal, like what exactly is it? It's been defined a whole lot of ways, but I usually think of it as this combination of knowledge and understanding and insight, common sense even, and then like knowing some things and then knowing how to apply those things. Right, so knowledge teaches you facts, right? It becomes wisdom when you know how to apply those things. And I think that's true. I like, though, John Piper's definition of this. I like a lot of what John Piper says. I know a lot of you do, too. He says this. He says, the greatest human wisdom is the factual knowledge, right? So you know the facts, and the situational insight, and the necessary resolve that together have the greatest likelihood of success in achieving the intended righteous goal. All right? So wisdom then is knowing the facts. It's knowing the facts. It's knowing how to apply those facts in particular situations and then the courage or the resolve to actually do that, right? To live it out. All right, so just an example. LSU is in the national championship game, and the Saints are in the playoffs, so we'll use a football illustration of wisdom. Again, this is not biblical wisdom, of course. This is football wisdom, but you'll get the point, right, of knowing the facts, knowing how to, the situations, and knowing how to apply them. All right, so let's think football. A wise football coach knows the facts about the other team, right? A good, wise football coach knows the facts about the other team. How does he get those facts? Does he just know them intuitively? No. What's he got to do? He goes and he watches tape. And he calls other coaches. He says, hey, tell me about this team. Hey, tell me, how does this happen? What would you do in this situation? So he has to pursue it. He's got to pursue that knowledge. He's got to pursue those facts. So he goes and he watches tape and he looks them up. He does that. So he finds out who their best players are and he knows their best plays. He tries to figure out their strategy. He tries to figure out what they're going to do in certain situations, right? So that situational insight. So how are they going to behave on third and long or fourth and short? What if they're down five with 4 minutes to go? How are they going to behave? What kind of plays are they going to call? When are they going to call a trick play or not call a trick play? Right? He knows their tendencies, their strengths, their weaknesses. He knows when and how to attack them. Right? He knows when he should run the ball, when he should throw deep. Right? He knows all these things because he's studied and he's tried to figure this out and he's thought deeply about this. He knows all those things. So he's got the facts about the other team. Right? He's got the situational insight, right? But to be truly successful, he's got to, in the middle of that game, be able to apply that and live that out and make the right calls and sometimes make the gutsy calls, right? So that's wisdom. He knows the facts, situational insight, and the resolve to live it out and apply it. Right, the best example of this, since we're talking football and the Saints, they play today, is the Saints Super Bowl back in 2010. Now, if you remember this, if you're a true Saints fan, you will, that the Saints were down at halftime 10-6, right? They're facing the Colts. Peyton Manning in his prime. I don't care what anybody else says. For me, he's like one of the best quarterbacks ever. He gets left off of that list. I think he's like number 1A in the best quarterbacks of all time, mainly because he was an offensive coordinator on the field, but that's a whole nother discussion. But we're playing him. We're playing that guy. And the Saints are down at halftime 10-6, and they've got to kick off, give the ball to Peyton Manning and the Colts to start the second half. Now, Coach Peyton there did something that had never done before. It had never been done before the fourth quarter in any other game in Super Bowl history. Do you remember what it was? is an onside kick. Sean Payton, to start the second half, kicks an onside kick. This has gone down as one of the gutsiest plays in all of NFL history. If they don't recover, he gives Peyton Manning the ball in midfield, and he's already down 10-6. He also knows there's no way that the Colts are expecting this. There is no chance that they are thinking, I know what they're going to do. They're going to come out and kick an onside kick. It makes no sense whatsoever for them to have been prepared for that. But what does Coach Payton know? He knows the facts. He's got the situational insight. And he's got the guts to make the call and to do it. Y'all know the rest of the story, right? The Colts are caught off guard. New Orleans recovers it. They go down and score a quick touchdown, and they end up winning the game. And 2 hours later, I'm standing outside of Academy, freezing cold, trying to get my New Orleans Saints championship shirt, right? So that's what happened, the one in Alexandria, all right? So you see, all things being equal, those with wisdom accomplish their goals more often than those without it. Right, those they are generally more successful than those without it. Things seem to work out more. I mean, everything sometimes, everything that guy touches is gold. Like, it just works. But that doesn't just happen. Right? There's some wisdom involved there. By contrast, those who lack wisdom often seem to be surrounded by chaos. Right, things are always falling apart. It's never working out for them. They never seem to get ahead. Right, and this, we see some examples of this in the Bible. Think about Joseph. Think about Joseph, who was given wisdom for how to handle the famine in Egypt. And he goes from what? He goes from prison to second in command in Egypt. Why? Because he had his own wisdom and insight? No, because God gave him some wisdom and insight about how to handle some things. Think about Daniel, who refused the king's table and is granted greater wisdom and insight than all the other exiles, right? Because of his faithfulness to God, right? And then that position, like, he becomes then a top advisor to the king, right? Nebuchadnezzar realizes, man, this Daniel guy and some of his friends here are really really top notch. They've got some good wisdom and insight. And then right after that, he has some dreams. Daniel is given the ability, the wisdom to interpret dreams. And so Nebuchadnezzar calls him in. He interprets the dreams. And so now Daniel's got this high-level position as an exile, as a slave. He's got a high-level position in Babylon. Conversely, in Isaiah 29, one of the judgments of Israel for their refusal to worship God in their hearts, right? They're going through all the motions. They're not worshiping in their heart. And what does God do? He says, I'm going to take your wisdom from you. I'm going to take all your discernment from you. And so his judgment is a removal of wisdom. All right, so let me say plainly what I've been trying to get at. What you need, what I need, what we as a church need, what Dusan as a town needs, what America as a nation needs, like, what everybody needs more than anything else is godly wisdom. That's what we need. So of all the things that you might want to pursue this year, right? It's resolution time. Well, maybe it's past resolution time. You're already 5 days. You might be late on the resolutions, but that's all right. And whatever that is. Maybe you wanted a new job this year. Maybe you wanted a better education. Maybe you wanted more money or sharper skills or better health. Whatever it is that you thought, man, this is what I want this year. I would say you need to refine that list and put at the very top of it wisdom. Make wisdom, gaining wisdom, a New Year's resolution, right? The pursuit and attainment, the acquirement of wisdom. We can do this. We can grow in wisdom together. Proverbs tells us it's there for the taking. Right? Verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom. In verse 10, it says wisdom comes into your heart. In chapter 1, wisdom is personified as someone calling out from the streets. Basically saying, I'm here, come get me. So it's there. We can do it. We can get wisdom. So where do we start? So this may surprise you, it may not, but wisdom can be found in many places. Godly wisdom can be found in many places. Proverbs tells us some of those places. We already read in Proverbs 2:1, which shows us one of the primary places, which is that wisdom comes through God's word, right? Through his word and his commandments, right? My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you. So it comes from his word. Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Right? In other words, wisdom can be picked up from your church family, right? From those who are also pursuing wisdom and growing in wisdom and learning and growing in God's wisdom together. This is one of the reasons we stress community, where we do our midweek stuff in each other's homes, because we think there's something about sharing a meal together and getting each other in each other's business and talking about how we applied this sermon to each other's lives that helps us grow in wisdom. Right? It's one of the reasons we say, man, if you're coming on a big decision, seek godly counsel. Seek help from your community group. Seek help from your pastors and your godly friends. Right? So wisdom comes from Christian community. Proverbs 6:6 says this. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and what? Be wise. Yeah, be wise. What this shows us is that there is wisdom to be gained, godly wisdom to be gained from natural revelation. We can study the way God has made things and structured things and find some wisdom from that. And we're going to talk more about those things in coming weeks, but those are all pointers, right? They point us to the source of true wisdom. They're not the source. We can learn some wisdom from them, but the source of wisdom, the fountainhead, the origin of all true wisdom is God himself. It's God himself. It's in his mind, so to speak. It's one of his eternal characteristics, like love. Like it's easy to say, we all say, oh, God is all loving. Yeah, he is. But guess what else he is? He's all wise. He's all wise. And his love governs his wisdom. And his wisdom governs his love. Right? And in that great love and wisdom, God has become one of us in the person of Christ. Christ, then, is wisdom incarnate. He's wisdom personified. Right? When we see Christ, we see the wisdom of God. Colossians 2:3 tells us that in him, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Which means, then, that your pursuit of wisdom starts with the pursuit of Jesus Christ. Without Christ, there's no true wisdom to be had. No true godly wisdom apart from Christ. And you might think, well, Matt, I know lots of people who are wise. I've read their books, and they're not necessarily Christians, right? But I've read their books, and I've watched their TED Talks, and they seem to have it all together. They seem pretty wise. I think what you're attributing to them is worldly wisdom. They have some kind of worldly wisdom. We're talking about godly wisdom, right? And according to the Bible, the foolishness of God is greater than the greatest of worldly wisdom. Right? So I don't know about you, but I want to choose the foolishness of God as opposed to the wisdom of the world. There's a gap there between the greatest human wisdom and the foolishness of God. And that's what I want to be up there with, the wisdom of God. According to 2 Corinthians 1, it is that foolishness, the word of the cross, that brings salvation, right? And that's the first kind of indispensable step in gaining wisdom, right? It's the step that matters more than any other in your pursuit of wisdom, right? To be saved, to go to Christ for salvation, to put all your faith and hope and trust in him, right? If you can't see him, you can't see Christ and trust Christ, then you don't have any hope to have any kind of godly wisdom, right? If you can't see Christ, you can't see wisdom. In him are found all the treasures of wisdom. 2 Timothy 3:15 even says that it's the scriptures, it's God's word that make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ. But here's the thing. While that is step one, and it's indispensable, and you've got to be saved by Jesus. You've got to have your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, saved by him, to experience any level of true godly wisdom. Jesus isn't just saving you and then sending your invisible soul out into the wild blue yonder after you die. Right? I know we focus on that a lot, and it's important that we focus on that a lot. Because, listen, this life is short, eternity is long. We want to see people saved and come to know Christ. But Christ cares about all of your life. Jesus is redeeming all of creation. He's making all things new. He cares about your life, all of your life. He's concerned about how you live in the practical, everyday stuff of life. It's not like I walked an aisle, I got baptized, and then all of a sudden I just kind of live the rest of my life however I want and then go to heaven. No, Jesus cares about all of that in between. And he gives us wisdom for that. Not only is he concerned about it, he has all the wisdom for it. And he wants to give us that wisdom, his skill for life. He wants you to think his thoughts after him. Right? We long to do life right, don't we? We long to avoid sin. We long to make good decisions and avoid being duped and avoid falling into traps. Man, with Christ, we can do that. We can make good decisions. We can avoid sin. We can avoid the traps and darts of the fiery darts of the evil one. We can have some measure of success. We can be a blessing to others. The wisdom for all of that is found in Christ. And listen, he is willing to give that to you. He wants to give you his wisdom. Now, why? Why would he be so generous with us to give us his wisdom when we seek him for it? I think there's two reasons. One, and we'll talk about just very briefly, is that we're his sons, right? He loves us. If you're his son, you're brought into his family. If you're a father, what do you want for your kids? You want to pass on to them wisdom. You want to teach them how to live their life and how to be successful. Like, that is your job, right? To grow them up and train them for life once they leave you. Right? That all good fathers want that. They want that for their kids. That's what God does. He longs to prepare us for life in this world that he's made. All right, but second, we have a commission, right? We have a job to do. God doesn't just give us wisdom so that we can be happy and healthy and wealthy or whatever, right? He cares that we're successful in our personal goals, but that's not his main pursuit, right? We're saved and sent. We have a commission. God has a goal. He's more concerned about his goals than our goals, right? God has a goal. And listen, we are his church. We're not just his sons, but we're his church. And his church is called what? A bride, right? And what's a bride biblically? It's a helpmate, right? When Adam saw Eve and God saw Adam, he said, you need a helper. And so he made a helper suitable for him, his wife, Eve. And then later on in the Bible, right, we find that the church is the bride of Christ. So in a way, we are the helpmates of God. And God gives us wisdom for how we can help him be his helpmates to accomplish his mission, which is really the Great Commission. Right? The advancement of his claims over all the earth. The reconciliation of all things to Christ. The discipling of all nations to observe all that he has commanded. Yeah, now that seems like a big task, and it is. But what's good, and what I hope you know, is that the discipling of all nations, right, the fulfillment of the Great Commission isn't on your shoulders individually. Right? You can't do that. The Great Commission is given to the followers of Christ collectively. You can't disciple everyone. I can't disciple everyone. And so God, in his wisdom, gives us various missions, various callings, various vocations, various abilities, various passions even, so that we go out into the world and meet various people. Like a little leaven spreading out through the whole loaf of bread. Someone said that one time. You remember? His name was Jesus, right? That's the example. We're leaven. We're going out and spreading out and infecting the whole thing. That's our mission. We're like, what if you woke up every morning and said, my mission today is go out and infect people with Christ? I mean, it sounds silly, but that's it, man. That's what we're supposed to do. It's one of the things I keep going back to, and I hope that you understanding it and taking ownership of it. Maybe it's your first time to hear it, but listen, you are not responsible to disciple the whole world. But you are responsible for those where you live, work, and play. Right? God has sovereignly placed you in those areas for the purpose of reconciling and discipling the people around you. That's not just my job. It is my job. It's your job too. And listen, that may scare the mess out of you. And I'll be honest, at times it scares the mess out of me. This part is easy for me. Right? Gathering on Wednesday morning and with the other Christian guys and talking about the Bible, that's easy for me. You know what terrifies me? And going out in the streets and talking with lost people. It does. It does. That's an area I've got to get over and grow in. I gotta be intentional and force myself to do it. You know what? That may scare you too. I get that. What we need is what? We need wisdom, right? That's what we need to be able to do that well. We need wisdom. Wisdom from God. That's why we need it. He gives us wisdom to equip us for that mission. Now, I don't want you to just take my word for it. I want you to see it in the Proverbs. That wisdom is what you need, that God will give you his own wisdom. All right, so this is an example of that. This blew my mind when I saw this. In Proverbs 3, 19 and 20, we read something. This part, you're going to think, that's obvious. Proverbs 3, 19 through 20. You can even look at it. It might even help you to look at it because it's right there. It says this. I want you to notice some of these words. The Lord, by wisdom, all right, by wisdom, founded the earth. So we're talking about creation. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. Right? So in other words, by wisdom, by knowledge, by God's wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, he created the earth, and he sustains the earth. The entire, and not just the earth, the entire universe. Right? There's a structure to this world by God's wisdom. Right? All the laws of life, from the law of gravity to the law of non-contradiction to the law governing our personal relationships and even moral conduct, all the laws that give structure to our lives and make them work are from God's wisdom. They came from God, and we can grow in that wisdom. Turn over to Proverbs 24:3, because I want you to see it. That it is indeed that wisdom. The same words used of God's creating are used of our creating. Look at Proverbs 24:3. It says this. What's that first? By wisdom. By wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And then verse 5 says, a wise man. All right, that's all we're going to go. But did you notice, like, it's the same words. It's the same three words. By wisdom, by understanding, by knowledge. Now, there's a lot involved in building a house, isn't there? There's a lot. If you've built one before or you watched others build one, that's my camp. I've watched other people build. I haven't built my own house yet. But I've seen that happen, and I've talked with people who have. There's a lot involved in building a house. Lots of decisions, lots of skill needed, right? And here he's talking about actually doing the building. Right? There's a lot of skill. Like, y'all know I work on my apartment some, and a lot of that's over my skis, right? So there's a lot of skill needed to build a house. Even if you have other people do it, there's a lot of decisions that have to be made. There's a lot of wisdom needed to build a house. Proverbs here says God gives us, in this in particular, the builder, the same wisdom he had to create the world to build that home. Right now, listen, that's just an example that illustrates the principle, right? It applies out. So you may, like me, not be able to build a house. I can't even build a shed, right? I've got some ideas, but I would have a hard time having all of the facts and all of the situational insight, and at this point, I don't have the resolve, right, to go out there and start doing it. Right, so you may be like me. You don't have that wisdom, that skill to build a house, but you have other skills and other abilities for your particular vocations and callings. That comes from God. And listen, God can give you more of it. And let me ask you this. How many times have you prayed and asked God to give you more skill in your job? How many times have you woken up in the morning and think, God, help me to be a better teacher today. Help me to be a better engineer today. Help me to be a better coder today. Help me to do these things better. How many times have you prayed to have more understanding in your studies? How many times maybe you've prayed, help me to do well on this test in a moment of desperation. But how many times before you were cramming at midnight the night before the test, were thinking and praying, God, help me to understand this material well so that I don't have to cram and do well on this. How many times have you prayed for more wisdom as a father or mother? That one's more likely. I bet you've prayed that. Or more wisdom regarding your finances, or more wisdom for interacting with your neighbors, all the things that it takes to carry out the Great Commission. All right, and why not? If in some of those areas you're like, man, I really haven't prayed for that, why not? Is it because you think that all God cares about is saving your soul? Right, that those things, like especially your job skills, like, man, that's your responsibility. God's responsible for this area, the spiritual stuff over here, and I'm responsible for this stuff, my job and practical things. Right? Why are we so compartmentalized? In fact, let's not be compartmentalized. This is what we mean when we say all of Christ and all of life. There's no compartmentalization. God cares about all of your life, and he has wisdom for all of your life. Now, can you imagine then what it would be like, the impact we could have if all of us here at the church in Doosan took hold of that wisdom and started living it out, started praying for it and exhibiting that wisdom in all the various areas of our life? What would it mean for our community, for our neighborhoods, for our own children? And listen, you think about that, you think, man, that would be awesome. What if God could bless all that and work with all that and do all that? Right? That gives hope to us. It gives hope to our endeavors, hope to our jobs, hope through the hard days and the difficult nights. It gives hope in the midst of our anxieties. Just thinking about, man, what could we do with God's wisdom? If we had God's wisdom, what could we do? What could we accomplish for his kingdom in our own personal lives? And listen, we're going to spend the next few weeks camped out here in Proverbs 2 learning how to do that, how to gain that wisdom, learning all that wisdom does for us, all the joys it brings, all the heartaches that it helps us avoid, right? But the whole point of the, like, I'm saying, like, what do I want you to walk away with from this morning? It is this. It is for you to believe deep down in your bones that God has set you up to succeed in your life and in carrying out his great commission. He has given us wisdom. It is there. He's offered it to us. It's there for the taking, and he will give us wisdom to succeed in this world, in our jobs, in our relationships, in our home, in our carrying out the Great Commission. That wisdom is out there. It's available to you. And believing that, you'll desire it. Right? You can't desire something you don't think is not there for you. Right? I mean, I can desire a Lamborghini. Have since I was like in eighth grade, seventh grade, when I first saw one, right? But for me, I know that's not a realistic desire, so I'm not thinking all the time, oh man, I really wish I had a Lamborghini. A truck maybe, right? Just a truck that runs well. That would be nice, right? But if it's not available to you, you don't really desire it. And so that's what I want. I want you to know. I want you to know that you can have this kind of wisdom. I want you to believe that you can have it. I want you to desire that kind of wisdom. I want you to hear Proverbs 4:5, get wisdom and know that you can. And listen, I want you to desire it strongly because you're going to need that kind of strong desire in order to get it, because it's not easy to get, right? That level, that kind of godly wisdom is not easy to get. It doesn't come by watching Netflix. Not that you can't ever watch Netflix, but you're not going to get it from watching Netflix, right? You're not going to get it playing games on your phone. You're not going to get it vegging out. It takes work. You have to seek for it. You have to dig for it. That's what he says back in Proverbs chapter 2. If you call out for it, you got to raise your voice for it. You got to seek it like silver. You got to search for it like hidden treasures. Right? Think about the old gold rush. Right? You need to be a 49er for wisdom. Right? You need to be headed to California saying there's gold there and I'm going for it. That's the resolve you have to have in order to get wisdom. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about how. You got to have the resolve. We're going to talk about how to do it. Right? What they had to do was get an axe, go to California. That's not what we do to get godly wisdom. We're going to talk about that in the weeks to come, how to get it, especially starting next week. But I would close out with this reminder that wisdom is found first in Christ. That Christ is wisdom incarnate. That full wisdom is put on display in the redemption accomplished by Jesus Christ. It is wise for us to see Jesus, to see his life, his death, and his resurrection, and to say, and look at our own lives, right? To have some, to know the facts, right? To say, man, I see that Jesus has accomplished everything that I need to be redeemed, to be made right with God. To look at my own life and look at the facts and say, you know what? I'm a sinner. And I've messed up a lot of times. I can't even barely keep the Big Ten, right? The Ten Commandments, you know. You can barely even keep those on a daily basis, much less all the laws of God. And so, man, I am, and even when I do keep them, a lot of times it's more self-serving than anything else, right? And so that has tainted even my keeping of the Ten Commandments so that they're not by faith, so that they are, according to Romans 14, themselves sin. Right? So, like, seeing that, man, I am hopeless, wretched sinner. So I see those facts. Jesus has done it all. I can't do any of it. And then having that situational insight to say, if the Bible is true, and that's true, then there's no hope for me apart from faith in Christ. And so then having the resolve, because it takes a lot of resolve to say, I can't do it. We're too American, right? We're too pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, and anything worth having is worth working for. And you gotta, you know, all those things that we're taught, which are true in just about every regard except for salvation. You can't earn it. You can't do it. That's the whole point of the gospel. God came down and did it for you. It takes a lot of resolve to be able to cast yourself at the feet of Christ. To let go of your own pride and say, I can't do this, and to trust God with it. But that is the path to salvation. That is how we're saved. It is the power of salvation. That's what 1 Corinthians 1 tells us. That this message of the cross, that God would step down out of the world, that he would live a perfect life, that he would die on the cross for his people, right? And we know that's foolish because no other religion has that going on, right? Every other religion says, you got to work your way to God. Only Christianity says, you can't work your way to God, so God came down and did the work for you. So what is foolish to the world, that message is foolish to the world, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the wisdom and power of God. So desire wisdom and seek first for it in the wisdom incarnate in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.